That's one of the verses there at the end, pure religion is this, reminds me of the song. You know the song? From Sergeant York. And one that, it seems like for a time, every time there was a movie or a play or something where they wanted to express the views of the little home church, it would be, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, give me that old-time religion, that's good enough for me. Who remembers the song? You don't remember the song? Now you do. It's kind of easy and nosy. It was good for my brother. Da, 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 da. Just keep giving me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It's actually Woody Guthrie used to sing it. Pete Seeger used to sing it. And it was featured in Sergeant York, 1941 movie, right at the beginning. It's where they were singing it. And this old-time religion from the song and that what good Woody Guthrie would sing about and Pete Seeger would sing about, in some ways, it's just a desire. It's a yearning to get back to a place or a time or a practice where things were better than they are now. Right? That was just, you know, getting back to the gospel. Let's go back to the way when it was good. So like getting religion used to mean getting things right. You know, someone said, I need to get me some religion. And that was about, I got to get my life straightened out. Turning things around, getting back to God. But you know, religion has a different connotation nowadays, or at least it has in my lifetime. And when I was growing up, religion was sort of a negative word. As in the you know, my friends would say, or the Christian celebrities of the time would say, well, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. As if to mean that religion or religiousness, or religiosity, that's a new word I think that Stephen Colbert uses now or something like that. Religion was sort of the same as pompousness or hypocritical or something like that. It was, for too many people, the religious folks were the pompous ones, sort of like the Pharisees were the religious ones, and they were too pompous and they didn't really get it. And in the name of religion, we've done some awful things, not just Christians, but you know, throughout the world, in the name of religion, people have killed, injured, exploited, marginalized, rejected, enslaved, and ridiculed God's precious children. In the name of religion, that's been done. And in more recent times, I've heard the term, instead of, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian, now people sometimes don't even want to be called Christian. I'm not a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because the term Christian has come to so many, for so many, to mean pompous or hypocritical. Those Christians. And you hear the phrases like, you know, the Christian right did this and that's awful. And the Christian left did this and they're not Christian, but, you know, I'm a Christian and Christians this. And I hear a lot of negative talk using the term Christian. And it's sad because, you know, Christian, a follower of Christ, ought not to be generating this kind of negative stereotype. In Christianity today, we spend too much time arguing with each other about who is on the moral high ground and whose side God is on. And we get it wrong far too often. But we have a guide. I mean, this book is a guide. The founding fathers of the church, the founding mothers of the church, the people who have been studying it long and hard, give us a good guide. And in this week's Bible reading from James, there's a guide. James 17:27, the last verse of the reading. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. If the two rules, and they are, not if, but the two rules are love God and love one another, or love God and love everybody. Those come from the Old Testament, the New Testament. People ask Jesus what is the most important commandment he gave them to. This one here fits right in with that, and it's right up there. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In the Bible, the widows weren't everybody. It wasn't every woman who had lost their husband. Widows had, there was a special place, as in if a woman's husband died, then she married his brother or another member of the family. And it was always, that's just kind of the way society worked. I know you look at it and say, that's gross, you know? But it wasn't about pleasure, and it wasn't about things like that for the woman. It was about being cared for. The woman was cared for by the family. And if there was no brother to marry, or if the woman was rejected, then that woman was classified as a widow, and nobody would care for them, and only the church would do that. So the widow was sort of outcast. If there was no one to care for her, that was sad. If she was rejected, that was outcast, marginalized. So in saying caring for the widows, that's caring for the people who have nowhere to turn and the people who the rest of society said, forget it, we don't want you. And then orphans had the same kind of a place. They had no one to care for them. So caring for the widows and the orphans is sort of code for caring for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, caring for those who have been outcast, marginalized in society. It's practical advice for how to be a Christian in a non-pompous or hypocritical way. There's something that Martin Luther, he's a big-time Lutheran, you know, guy who put the theses on the wall, not the feces on the wall, the theses on the wall. He, you know, wrote them down and said, this is what I think is wrong, this is what I think we need to improve about the church, and, you know, he formed the Lutheran Church. Kind of out of that. The Lutheran Church formed because of that. Martin Luther hated the book of James because he said, James says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. It's works-based salvation. And he didn't like it because he said, it says that if you don't do it, you don't get it. And he said, hey, it's saved by grace through faith. That's from Ephesians, and that's the way it goes. Well, I'm just going to disagree with my brother Martin just a little bit. And I know he can't answer back or anything, and he was way smarter than I am, and he belched way better than I ever could. But the whole context of James reminds us that God is the author of our salvation. God is the one that does the stuff that gives us eternal life. God is the one that offers grace. God is even the one who gives us faith. And we have a response to be doers of the word. So it's a call to Christians to say, don't just sit on your backsides, get up and do something. That's really what it was. It wasn't a call to the whole world that said, everybody who's not a Christian, who doesn't follow Jesus, you've got to do this so that God will love you. It was, you're a follower of Jesus. You have been saved by grace. Now go do something. Go change the world because God has enabled you to do that, because God has called you to be people of change in the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Religion and Christianity, they're wonderful things. We've taken them and abused the terms. We've abused and defiled them and made them into something that is not desirable. But when you say pure and undefiled before God, and this is what true religion is, Christianity and religion are great, wonderful things. And if we have a problem with the terms, it's because we have taken the terms and done bad things to them. Religion and Christianity, something genuine, something authentic, something deep, and something true. There's another part at the end of the verse that says, unstained by the world. And another verse in the Bible that says that we want to be Jesus' hands and feet. How can you be, you know, getting your hands dirty and be unstained, some people would say. And they're not really the same thing there. Unstained by the world. In different translations, it says, like in the New Living Translation, it says, keep yourself from being corrupted by the world. Or in the New International Version, polluted by the world. And I don't think we can ever be unaffected by the world. We live in the world. Our friends, our families, everyone is in the world. And anyone that's experienced something awful, something tragic, poor decision-making on their part, maybe, but any kind of worldly experience that has turned out negative, they would say that maybe they've been stained by the world. But the typical things that we think of in that context, and this is, you know, straight out of the headlines too often and everything, and some of the battles that Christians have over these things that, you know, you think of the context as drunkenness or drug abuse or promiscuity, lust, and things like that. You know, James isn't really talking about those things. It's understood that there are things that are not good for us. But this, James, isn't an I told you so kind of a verse. I told you, you're not supposed to do that, think those thoughts, do those things, and stuff like that. The passage refers to the world in the context of being quick to speak, quick to anger, slow to listen, sordidness, wickedness, conceit, laziness, and not holding one's tongue. And not holding one's tongue, that's so much less about using profanity. We'd recognize that profanity is offensive, you know, and we don't use it. And occasionally, everyone has used profane language. We say it and stuff like that, and it's not a great thing. But James isn't talking about people using profanity. He's talking about using words to hurt others instead of using words to help build them up. Slow to listen and quick to anger, sordidness and wickedness, conceit and laziness, not holding our tongues. They're all about us thinking that we're important and not thinking that somebody else is important. Because when we act that way, we're showing our conceit. We're showing our laziness. Holding our tongue, much less about profanity and much more about using our words to hurt somebody else. So this religion, this old time religion, is something that it's not all pompous or hypocritical. It is genuine. It is authentic. It is deep and true. And this religion seeks to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor and the rejected and the outcast and the sick and the alien in our midst and the marginalized and the lied to and the powerless and the angry and the bullied and those who work hard every single day and still don't have enough and those who are being persecuted and people that we really don't want to care for. See, following this old-time religion is seeking to genuinely, authentically, deeply, and truly follow God and to care about God's precious children, all of them, not just a few of them or some of them, every one of God's precious children. And we all are God's precious children. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you live your life perfect in that way? Recognizing you're going to make some mistakes and stuff like that, but how do we live our lives of faith authentically, deeply, and truly following God and caring for one another? So here's one thing you could do. You could make a sign and put it on the refrigerator, or a phrase that you could repeat in your mind every day when you wake up or when you go to sleep. Paint it on your forehead, like in Deuteronomy, where it says, paint this on your forehead. How about, like, God, help me care for your precious children. That could be the phrase. Or you can think of your own. It just goes on and on. Write it somewhere. Put it there. You could make a banner across the back there. Put it on the overhead projector. Then maybe make a list of three things that you can do that will help somebody else. It doesn't have to be anything huge. It doesn't even have to be anything hard. It can start with something pretty easy, like maybe it involves visiting somebody you haven't seen for a while. Maybe it involves giving a huge donation to your church. No, or maybe it means giving a donation to an agency that you know makes a difference in people's lives. Maybe it means getting to know someone that you have no desire to know. I don't want to know that person. Democrats, it means meeting a Republican and talking to them. Republicans, it means meeting with a Democrat and talking to them. Libertarians, sorry, no, just kidding. It means talking to one another and listening. It should be something that you'll really do and not something that you'll just write down. Because if you just write it down and don't do it, that's kind of like being a hearer and not a doer, right? See, I told you so. No, I'm not going to say, see, I told you so, like that. There's verse 22, though. Make it be something that you can do and not just write down. And then tell somebody about your experience. This is one of the coolest things about our faith. You know, we hear from all over Christianity that witnessing is important. And in the mainline churches, in the United Church of Christ, we don't always like to do that because we don't want to go up to someone and say, knock on their door, and they say, if you died tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You know, you hear questions like that, and all of a sudden you go like, ah, oh, one of those crazies coming to my house and saying that. That's not what sharing our story is. But if you think, God, how can I care for your precious children? And then you do something, and then you tell someone, not to say, pat me on the back, look what I did, but this is an experience I had in following God. You just share a story. God blesses that, and God gets to work through that. I love it when God works through us instead of God working in spite of us. Don't just tell them you're doing it to get a pat on the back. Tell someone what Jesus is doing in your life and how precious that is to you. And then if you're game, send me a note. You could jot it down on a note card and drop it off at the church. You could send me an email. You could post it on my Facebook page. Or if you have a thing like that. You could comment on the church blog. We have a church blog attached to our website. You could comment there and say something. That would be this too. You could call me on the phone. You could text me. How many of you have never texted? Yeah, there you go. See, but how many of you text? We got both in there. Many ways to communicate. Stop by the church. Come in. Talk to me after church during coffee hour. You think of ways. Don't etch it in the back of the pew. Just putting a little boundary on that one there. You could do that, and I would read it, but, you know, we'd have to refinish and stuff like that. Don't write it on the bathroom wall, because that, you know, we don't want vandalism in there, but write it down. You could put it in the suggestion box. We'll open it before the next meeting, but it'd be better if you sent it to me more quickly. Just a note. Here's something that's important to me. Here's something that I did to show that I care for God's precious children. Tell me how it's going as you learn that you do genuinely, authentically, deeply, and truly care. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you for your calling in our lives, a calling to reach out to those who are in need, a calling to reach out to those who are on the margins, a calling to reach out to just anyone to share your love. Help us to truly care about your precious children. In Jesus' name, amen.